Today we are concluding a message series called Family Matters, and the title of today's message is The Kids Are Worth It. And indeed they are. Now, I've kind of sort of ripped off the title from a fabulous book by Barbara Coloroso, and I think she writes some really good things on parenting. But I do believe that kids are worth our time, our energy, our resources to help them become all that they can become. And we want them to be responsible, resourceful, resilient, compassionate, and Christ-honoring people. And now, you know, sometimes our responses to parenting, you know, can go to one extreme or the other. One extreme, somebody says, how hard can it be to raise a child? You know, I was a kid once. How hard is it to raise one? That's sort of like saying, you know, I had surgery once. How hard could it be then to perform surgery on someone? Right? But on the other extreme, you'll have people who just seem to be completely overwhelmed at the thought of parenting. Listen, it is a noble, a challenging assignment, but the Lord is with you, and God's people are with you, and you have hope, and you have help, and you have resources, and hopefully today you'll be encouraged. I got to tell you, I'm encouraged when I look around, you just right here in our church family, for example, when I look around and I see the way parents really embrace their assignment, and they seek to provide abundant direction, but also abundant affection for their children, and to give them that, you know, their house is not a brick wall that's inflexible and rigid, neither is it chaotic where everything just sort of, you know, rebounds by way of emotion, but there's direction, there's affection. And personally, I'm really encouraged what I see in so many Christian circles regarding parenting. Okay, two or three points this morning. Here's the first one. It's never too early nor too late to create a Christian vision for your family. It's never too early or too late. But let me emphasize the too early part. To all of our little boys in the room, to all of our little girls here, to all of our young women and young men, you're 10, you're 11, you're 12, you're 15. It's not too early for you to create a vision for the kind of family that you might have someday. I hope you have a vision for your own life, and here's hopefully what it is, that you plan to be a lifelong, enthusiastic follower of Jesus Christ. That's my vision for me. I want to be a lifelong, enthusiastic follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I met my wife Martha when I was 19, but I've loved her all of my life. My children came along in my 20s, and then my children-in-law later, and grandchildren later, but I've loved them all my life because as a boy, as a young man, I had a prayer and a vision, hopefully, for the kind of family that, by God's grace, I might be able to have a part in playing. You're not too young to create a Christ-honoring vision for the kind of family that you want to build. And when you have that vision, it will determine your choices along the way. And it's never too late. Sometimes we have to step in and say, you know, I made some errors here. I need to go back and try to correct something. Who in this room hasn't had a need to apologize? And in a family, we all need to have a quick reflex on our apology muscle. It's never too early. It's never too late. Secondly, all children, I believe, are royal children. Royal children. Let me put a photo up here on the screen. This would be the two older children of William and Kate, the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge. These children are royal children because their parents are royalty. But every single child descends from the great king himself. And every child is an original masterpiece. As the Bible would say, knit together in your mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, most royal children will not be in the headlines, but each one is a treasure, and each one is a masterpiece. And that's not just some nice poetic thought. You see, no one on earth gave you your worth, and no one on earth can take it away. Our worth comes from our Creator. It's intrinsic. That means no child is a throwaway paper plate. Every child is fine china. Every child is a royal child, the daughter and the son of the King of Kings. And that's you. You say, Ronnie, you don't know my background. You don't know the circumstances surrounding my birth. I know you are a royal child in the eyes of God. That's why the Bible would say in Psalm 127, verse 3, children, no qualifiers here, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. Now, here's the third thing I want to say. Parents are plan A, and parents need a plan B support. But parents are plan A in the lives of children, but they need plan B support. Okay, I want to read a scripture to you out of Luke chapter 2, and this is a scene, perhaps you remember, where Joseph and Mary have taken Jesus, he's now around 12 years old, to Jerusalem, but they forget about him. Actually, they assume, and you can see this happening, listen, back in pre-cell phone days, I remember back in our old building, I lost track of the number of times some child would come up to me and say, Mr. Ronnie, my parents went off and left me again. And you can see how it happens. Mom thought she was with Dad. Dad thought he was with Mom. And Joseph thinks he's with Mary. Mary thinks he's with Joseph. And, you know, and they go a few days' journey and, well, where's Jesus? Well, I thought you knew. I thought he was with the aunt and uncle. Well, he's back in Jerusalem, and here's what happens. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Why was Jesus speaking with these teachers, learning from them, and actually engaging in dialogue with them in a most impressive way? Was it because his parents, Joseph and Mary, were slackers and unwilling to nurture him? Of course not. He was sitting with the teachers because of the instruction and nurture he had received from home. The teachers were simply reinforcing what he had already received. They were plan B to Joseph and Mary being plan A. And I know that for Martha and me, we are so very grateful for the reinforcement that we received for our children. Now, we had some big rock goals. One, to ground them in the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. But secondly, to make the church their extended family, for it to be, in essence, a homing device. That how, no matter how old you get, there's a homing device. These are your people. And I got to tell you, our children growing up had so many extra parents who were simply reinforcing what we were teaching, but it was coming through fresh voices, different faces, and they were simply saying what we were trying to say. We were plan A, but the fellowship of other believers here, and then when they lived in Arkansas, when they lived in New York State, across the miles, our kids received plan B, support and fellowship. Now, again, we were plan A, but plan B is needed. Now, I want to talk to you about plan A for a moment, and in just a second, I'm going to give you one scripture that I believe is a key, maybe the key parenting scripture in all the Bible. I believe it summarizes everything the Bible has to say. But before I get there, I want to put four words up here, and this is not from the Bible. I'm just going to speak to you pastorally here for a moment as we think about the parenting assignment, because it ranges over the years, and here they are. the training, teaching, coaching, friendship years. The training years, typically the first 5 years. And during this stage, we began to teach our kids that there are consequences for their behavior. Then the teaching years usually begins around age 5 or 6. And for this age group, this is where you begin to put the why behind the what of your family guidelines and values. Now, at this stage, when you're doing a lot of teaching, let me give you some words. You ready? Compliments, comments, correction. Compliments, comments, correction. Compliments. Every child needs a ton of encouragement. It's one of the best things you can do for a child. And there's a difference between encouragement and praise. Sometimes praise means, oh, we celebrate when your team won the championship. We celebrate when you made straight A's. We celebrate when you were the absolute best and you get praise. But encouragement notices progress. Encouragement sees effort. Encouragement pays attention to attitude on a daily basis. And one of the best things you can do is say thank you. Hey, thank you for taking out the trash without being asked. Thank you for taking the dog for a walk. The dog really needed it. Thank you for helping out around here. Just compliments, but then also comments. And this is where you're just teaching your child about life, about faith, about values, about how to be a good person and not, hey, you'll get 20 bucks if you're nice to grandma. No, you're going to be nice to grandma without getting paid 20 bucks for it. And you teach them principles like, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Now, you have to teach also, I mean, how to add, how to subtract. But we also have to teach how to handle anger, how to be kind and caring. We have to teach them how to have a healthy regard for themselves, how to have a healthy regard for their own sexuality and a healthy regard for others. In this day and age, we teach how to be cyber savvy, cyber civil, and cyber safe. You didn't have to do that a generation ago. And then, of course, with those comments, there's no substitute for modeling. Whatever you want your kids to do or say or be, show them the way. Compliments, comments, correction. And correction's needed, along with affection, but correction. Where you're saying, not this way, but this way. And you're allowing consequences to occur. Sometimes you provide the consequences. And let me give you three more words. Mistake, mischief, or mayhem. When thinking about correction, you ask, is this a mistake? Is this mischief? Is this mayhem? There's a difference. A mistake, I'm walking down the hallway and I don't realize the end is off my magic marker and I leave a line on the wall. That's a mistake. No bad intent, but I may still need to, you know, repair it. Mischief, nobody's looking. Let's play tic-tac-toe on the wall. Mayhem. I write a gross term and your name beside it. Or I do it online. There's a difference between a mistake, mischief, and mayhem. But here's how we respond and we want to teach our children. We're going to own it. We're going to acknowledge it. We're going to fix it. We're going to apologize for it and try to heal this relationship. And we're going to learn from it and move on. We can't rush that, but we're going to own it, apologize it, fix it, learn from it, and move on. And you say, well, he said he'd never do it again. That's a wonderful thing. But now tell me what you're going to do instead. Compliments. Comments. Correction, but also care. Just teaching your child over and over, I care about you. You can ask me any question. I am always in your corner. And teaching your child to care about others, to care for the outsider, to care for the person whose English is not their first language, to care for the person who doesn't look like you, to care for the person who walks too slow in the grocery store. It's the antithesis of being mean and cruel. Well, and then you have the coaching years, where now they're hitting the adolescent years. And ideally here, again, our aim is to hand over life as much as possible. I'm doing my best to get your life off my shoulders and onto your shoulders as much as is possible. I encourage you during these years to say no as little as possible. Don't misquote me. Say no as little as possible. You still need to say no, but try saying, first of all, yes, but later. And sometimes you say, give me time to think. And then my favorite phrase is, convince me. Let me put it on your lap. Convince me. You know, we've got a young lady in our church, and last year she went to her parents and said, you know, for a school project, I want a pig. They said, convince me. So she wrote out a plan, 10 reasons why I should get a pig. You know what? She got the pig. In other words, along the way, we're saying to that child, listen, you are capable. I believe you're capable. You can solve this. I want to help you, but this is your life. And if it's not solvable, it's really not a problem. If it's not solvable, it's not a problem. It's just reality. I remember going to my parents when I was in high school and said, I got a problem, and that is I'm stuck at 5'9", and I want to be 6'2". They said, that's not a problem. That's reality. You adjust to reality. You deal with reality. We can solve a problem. And then last of all, the friendship years. Friendship years. And you know what? Those are fantastic years. When my children were teenagers, none of them would have said, Dad's my best friend. They would have said, Dad's my dad, a parent and a guide. And I struck out. Let me tell you, not a one of us can say bat 1,000 as a parent. But it is our aim, and it's my hope and prayer for you, that beyond the training and teaching and coaching years, you get to the friendship years. And listen, God will help you. The essence of the gospel is what? God doing for me what I cannot do for myself. God saving my soul that I cannot save on my own. And when it comes to parenting, it drives us to our knees. Because, you know, when they're really, really young, I could sort of control them. But the older they get, the less control I have, and all I'm left with is influence. And that leads me to this passage, which I think is a key scripture on the role of parenting. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. And he says, fathers here, he's saying, dads, you play a role in this too. Mom does for sure, but you are a part. You are a vital part of this enterprise. And in the book of Ephesians, he's talked to husbands about being the head of the home. Fathers, here you are. You take on this mantle. You be engaged as well. Do not exasperate your children. How do you exasperate someone? The word simply means, I don't feel like I can win. No matter what I do, I just can't win. And typically, a child gets exasperated when I'm over-demanding or I don't provide enough direction. I just say, here, you go figure out life on your own. Now, don't be so absent, you lose influence. Don't be so controlling, you lose influence. And so we always want to be sitting in that seat of influence. Lacey Spears said to me years ago, he said, Ronnie, do whatever you can. Whatever you can to maintain your relationship with your child so you can always be able to speak into their life. And you can say, well, I was right. But you want to do everything in your power to maintain that seat, if at all possible. Because as they get older, they're making then the most critical decisions of their life, and you want to be able to speak into those decisions. Now, to every child here, I believe your parents want to say this to you. They believe in you. They trust you. They believe you can handle life situations. You are listened to. You are cared for. And you are incredibly important to them. Now, let me close by putting a graphic up here from last week. Last week, I used this graphic to talk about aging and a Christian perspective on aging. That sometimes, you know, our culture will say you gradually go up the scale and then you become over the hill. There you go. You're now over the hill. But I believe there's a better mindset. That wherever we are, we're always equidistant to the love of Christ. A child is so close to the heart of Christ, but someone in their later adult years is so close to the heart of Christ. Well, I apply this now to parenting. The Bible says that I have no greater joy than knowing that my children are walking with the Lord. Now, at every stage, my prayer for your family is that your children will be rooted in Christ. And this is not nebulous, but rooted in the teachings of Christ, rooted in the people of Christ, worshiping, serving, being connected, and rooted in the grace of Christ that continues to give them hope and meaning in life. Some of you are early in the stage. Some of us may be trying to play catch up, but the Lord will bless you. Now, there are three key questions for us to ask. You ready? Here's the first one. What am I doing to influence my child's relationships with godly people outside the home? What am I doing to influence my child's relationships with godly people who can be Plan B? Secondly, what am I doing to enhance my child's relationship with God? And thirdly, what am I doing to enhance my child's relationship with me?